So we've had this interesting year. We started off the year in January with the message on believe. You remember believing being an action word? Remember that? So believing. And these are all messages that have to do with some of the fundamentals of your faith and family. And I really felt like the Lord had me do these because the fundamentals are necessary. If you lose sight of these, you basically lose it all. And then next we had a message called Remember. Does anybody remember that? And then we got into last month, we talked about giving and how that affects our life, our marriage, and obviously our finances. And so that leads us to tonight, and we're going to talk about love. This is probably a message you would expect to hear in marriage class, obviously. But I'm just going to tell you right now that this message tonight is without a doubt the most controversial message that I will have brought this year in this series, for sure. And you think, well, what's so controversial about love, brother? I mean, that's what it's all about. Well, it is, and what could be wrong with love? I'm telling you, plenty can be wrong with love. Because there's a God kind of love, but there's also a religious kind of love. You might think that we were just going down the path of my love between me and my spouse and all of that. And that's good, but we're going to talk about the love of God to you and how it affects everything and how religion gets in the way. So I'm just telling you right now, you're going to probably find some controversy with this, and just, I warn you, your toes might get stepped on a little bit, but I'm going to present the scripture that goes with it, so everybody's going to come out okay. Everybody with me? Love. And I'll just start tonight by telling you something that you might not hear to yourself all the time, but you know, Jesus loves you. He's just crazy about you. He loves you. And some of you just might need to hear that. The Apostle Paul made this point over here in Ephesians chapter 3, that's where I'm going to start tonight, chapter 3, verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, that sounds good. It really sounds good. It reads good. Knowing God's love surpasses mere head knowledge. You hear what it said? And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So many times we try to figure out God's love in our head, and I'm just telling you, it doesn't work and you can't do that. But knowing God's love, past mere head knowledge, will always result in being filled with more of the fullness of God. Do you hear what I said? Because this is important. We want the fullness of God, we want the revival, we want the great things. We need to understand the love of God. I could say it this way. If you aren't consistently experiencing more and more of the fullness of God in your life, then you are not consistently experiencing God's love. You know, a lot of people would argue with that. They'd say, well, they know that God, I know God loves me. But right now, I'm just under some circumstances. Kenneth Hagin used to say, well, what are you doing under there? What are you doing under there? The Bible says we're supposed to be above only and not beneath. You're not supposed to be under your circumstances. You remember that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus? Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth, they just grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Everything else just pales in comparison when you're experiencing God's true love. Now, I'm not talking about the fake religious love, so we got to establish an understanding here. Every Christian has the head knowledge of God's love for them, but because of wrong thinking, it seldom translates into an actual love experience. And that's where we need to go. There are things, and I'm just going to call them primarily religious teachings that dilute and weaken that revelation of God's love for you. And I'm just going to call those things roadblocks. We'll just put those things in that category. These are the things that attempt to block or at least hinder your perception of God's love for you. So before we go too far into all the goodness of God's love, let's take a few minutes first and expose some of the false myths and the misunderstandings about it, because this is important. One of the main roadblocks that will hinder you and keep you on the wrong track and the wrong thinking in a religious way is this subject right here, the sovereignty of God. Wrong thinking about this right here, the sovereignty of God, is one of the biggest problems in the body of Christ that stops and hinders people from experiencing God's love. If you believe that God is the one who's causing all the problems in the world, it will definitely affect your relationship with Him. I could say it this way. What if you thought that I was the one who killed all those people in the terrorist attack on 9/11? What if you thought that I, through some power that I had, caused the tsunamis that devastated Asia and the flooding of New Orleans? What if I did that? And if you took it further and you thought that I also was so heartless that I would cause babies to be born with birth defects and problems, and I would cause people to suffer terrible things like murder and rape and all these terrible things, how would you feel about me? You wouldn't like me very much, would you? You know, really, there's not a nation on the earth that wouldn't have me killed if that was proven. If they could prove I was behind those things, nobody would want me to keep living. Nobody'd want anything to do with me. Isn't that the same way that you view people throughout history that you know caused so many things? You know some of those figures, some of those guys and gals that were in leadership positions over nations that caused so much damage and murder and hatred and killing and all of this of innocent people. We've seen some of it in the news just recently. I mean, and on it goes. You wouldn't want me to live. Yet this is what the Lord is being blamed for every day in our society. So much to the point that it's even written into our contracts and stuff. You've probably seen it. Their tragedies are called acts of God. Tornadoes and floods and tsunamis and all these terrible things. Your house is destroyed, the city is wiped out, and all these things. And in the insurance contract, it's labeled as an act of God. Is that fair? You know, this isn't a true representation of God, but it's the one that the world sets up for us. And so much of the time, we've just bought into it. Maybe not at the level that you think, but you've bought into it to some degree. God is not the source of your problems. God is not the source of your problems. Understanding the sovereignty of God correctly is just vitally, vitally important. And if you don't get this right now with this subject, then you'll never truly appreciate God's true love for you. And that backs up everything. It's impossible to feel good about God if you believe the accusers that depict Him as evil. If you buy into that lie, you don't see God the way He's meant to be seen. And it affects everything in your life. I'm just telling you. We won't stay there too long. Another roadblock is this: misunderstanding God's unconditional love. Man, this is a big one. This is a radical, radical concept. Unconditional love. Nearly all religions in the world somehow, in some way, link God's love and acceptance of people to their worthiness. Do you know that? Do you realize that? In other words, God's love is proportional to your performance. Do good, God loves you. Do poorly, not so much. At least, maybe He still loves you, but He's certainly not pleased with you. He's not happy at all. You know that some Christian religions, after presenting salvation as a free gift of God's grace will turn right around and teach new believers that now their continuing relationship with the Lord is completely based upon their performance, how well they do. If they don't live holy enough, if they don't go to church and read their Bibles and pray long enough and pay their tithes and all these things, then the Lord just simply doesn't love them. And He's certainly not going to bless them or answer their prayers. We're talking about God's love. That's the subject tonight. Now, I'll be quick to say, too, that there are absolutely benefits to doing things in a godly way. And you are not going to grow spiritually unless you do stay in the Word and read the Word. You're not going to have an ongoing, intimate relationship with God if you don't ever talk to Him and listen to Him. So I'm not discounting those things and saying that reading your Bible and praying and attending church and all this is bad. Of course not. I'm just saying that it has nothing to do with whether God loves you or not. Participating in these things or not participating in them will not change God's love for you. Man, that's a huge praise God. And that's exactly why we need to run to God instead of away from Him when things get tight. It's called performance-based mentality. And it's that kind of thinking that will block a person from receiving the love of God. When their performance falls short, and it always does, then their own hearts condemn them. They just can't believe that God would love you or bless you or even want to continue with you. The truth is that God's love has absolutely nothing to do with our performance. He loves us because He is love, not because we are lovely. Now, I think some of you are quite lovely. But your performance doesn't change God's love for you, good or bad. Understanding that God's love is absolutely unconditional will revolutionize your life. I'm telling you, it has mine. It has mine. There are many ways that Satan uses to try to block the revelation of God's love. And one of the most subtle, and therefore probably one of the most deadly, is that he deceives us into thinking that God's love is tied to our performance. You've just got to understand this. We think that we have to do something to earn God's love. We have to merit God's love. But that's not what the Bible teaches. In the natural world, you get what you deserve. Employers don't hire you based on how much they love you. You have to perform. If you perform badly, you are punished or fired. And the same thing is true in most relationships. However, the good news of the gospel, the good news of the Bible, is that we don't get what we deserve. We get better. This world teaches you, you've got to perform or you're in trouble. If you don't do good enough, you're out. We're surrounded by it. We're taught that from everything all around us. And it totally flies in the face of what the Word of God says. It's the absolute opposite of that in the Word of God. So if you don't do something to break the cycle of that understanding, then you'll apply that same thinking to the way God feels about you. And that is a dangerous thing. So another major roadblock to experiencing God's love is this. How can a holy God love unholy people? God is a spirit. And if we're going to truly connect with Him in worship, then we know what the Word says. We have to do it in spirit and truth. We have to do it through our new born-again spirits. That's what John 4 teaches us. When I found out who I was in the Spirit, well, it just changed everything. It changed my life forever. And understanding that is what allowed me to finally accept God's love for me. But for me, it took a while. I mean, I had a hard time with that. I didn't believe the things that I've been teaching you so far at that time. I didn't have an understanding of it. This is me personally, I had a complete misunderstanding of God's love for me. And even before I was born again, before I even had a relationship with him, I would pray to God because I'd heard about God. But I'd pray to God and I would beg him not to return in any kind of rapture or second coming or anything like, because I'd heard about these things. I'd heard about the return of the Lord, the second coming of Christ. I'd heard those things. And I would pray and beg him, don't come. Please don't come. The reason is, I knew I wasn't ready. I was not good enough. I would miss it. And I pictured, you know, just like all those terrible stories, you know, of everybody's caught away, and I pictured, you know, everybody's little piles of clothes would be laying everywhere, and I'd be standing there knowing I was going to hell. Wow. But I had a misunderstanding. It was false. It was inappropriate. And then there was a period in my life after I received the Lord that the exact opposite of that was true. And I found myself at night for hours praying and begging God to return tonight. Please, God. Oh, God. Come tonight. Let the rapture be now. I would beg God for that. And it was still wrong. Because the reason that I did that at that time was because I was absolutely certain that there's no way I could keep up this performance long enough. And I needed the Lord to return and take me away while I was good. I had sinned less that day. I had had fewer bad thoughts that day. And then begged God to come back while I was good enough where he could take me. That's still wrong thinking. I wanted to use the rapture or the second coming as an escape plan because that's all it was to me. The only way I'm going to make heaven is to get good enough and then have him come while I'm good. It was just nothing more than a safety net. I had completely bought into the concept of performance mentality, hook, line, and sinker. And why did I do that? Because that's what religion taught me. If you're good enough, then God will love you. If you just perform flawlessly enough, God will do good things for you and bless you. But you have to do these things right. You have to do them good enough. And once I discovered that God's love was a free gift, and it absolutely was not based on my performance, everything changed. Everything changed. You see how freeing that is, just to know that it's not about my performance. Thank you, Lord. But I guarantee, if we could stop this meeting right now and I could do a personal interview with each one of you in a private room, I would find a good number of you that believe that same way right now. Because it's everywhere. You'll even make sure. And I know this, I'm telling on myself. You would even make sure that you've prayed an additional sinner's prayer tonight before you go to bed so that if you die tonight, you won't miss heaven. You'll make sure that you're clean one last time because, after all, I won't have another chance. So we've got to get it straight now. It puts you in this constant mode of making sure that you're right with God at that moment so that you won't miss his goodness when he comes. And since you've not yet figured out how to stop sinning, this whole process remains a constant battle in your mind. Constant battle. I'm just telling you tonight, you need a fresh understanding of God's love. I'm telling you, this will help you and not hurt you. God is not after you to beat you up or condemn you or show his wrath or anger toward you. You know that all of the wrath and judgment and all of that was put on Jesus at the cross. and it's done. He said it's finished. He took it all so that you could be free. And it's unconditional love. Amen. God loves you with an everlasting love. And He only wants to do good things for you. But I'm telling you, religion creeps in and raises its ugly head and deceives so many people. Because even though you know God is good and you really do honestly believe that He loves you, you still hold out a small percentage of doubt of whether He's really 100% good. You know, 1 John, right in the beginning of the book of 1 John, it talks about how God is light, and I love this, and in Him is no darkness at all.
Hallelujah.
You have to believe that.
Amen.
Otherwise, you're just walking in deception. To think that, well, I know God loves me, and a high, high, high percentage of the time He wants to bless me and do good things for me and help me and encourage me. But there is a little bit of God that, you know, if I just took off in sin today and did something horrible or didn't read my Bible enough today, then it's going to affect my life in a negative way, and God's not going to do what He was planning on doing for me. Did you ever think that way? Religion. Much of what people believe about God's rejection of us comes from Scripture. Many, many people use the Old Testament Scriptures as a basis for what they believe, not understanding that Jesus forever changed the way that God deals with mankind at the cross. Everything changed. Everything changed. You are a new creature. Brand new. There is nothing that was the same. It's completely new, revolutionized. It wasn't remade. It wasn't just reformed. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. And some people don't understand the difference between the way God dealt with people in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the way that He now deals with us after Christ. Look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. To wit, or to know, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses or their sins unto them. Are you seeing it? Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Amen. And has committed unto us the word of reconciliation.
Amen.
God is not holding your sin against you. He's not holding your sin. Sin is not the problem. Jesus dealt with sin. Sin has been eradicated. Sin is not the problem. God's love for you is not the problem. Whether or not He loves you is not the problem. He is not holding your sins against you in any way, shape, or form. And notice that's in the New Testament, not the Old. Under this new covenant of love that Jesus established, God is not holding those sins against us. This is the exact opposite of what happened in the old covenant. You remember all the stories of how they would have to come and sacrifice the animals to try to make up for their terrible sins, and they had a scapegoat, and they would put the sins on the scapegoat and send them all these things, all these sacrifices had to be made over and over and endless times over to deal with sin. But Jesus was that spotless Lamb of God, and He was sacrificed once for all, and His blood did it all at once for all, forever. Amen. That's it. The vast majority of Christians are still walking around in a sin consciousness, the very thing that the Old Testament saints longed to be free from. They saw our day. The angels even saw the day, the dispensation, the time that we're living in, and dreamed that they could live like this. And we're in it, and then we focus on what they were in. We've got it backwards. They saw our covenant by faith, and they prophesied about the superiority of the new covenant of God, this new law of love that would totally revolutionize mankind. Do you realize how fortunate you are? Angels would have given anything to be in on this. Yet modern-day Christians, that's us, aren't even taking advantage of the benefits of God's love available that the New Testament provides, the new covenant of love. God's people truly are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So once you understand how much God loves you, it will compel you to allow God's love to flow through you. That's what we're after. Now we're getting to the marriage part. So let's talk about this for a second. God's kind of love. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." Love is of God. You see that? Love is of God. "And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love." Boy, that about sums it up. Could you come away with anything else other than knowing that God is love? And a lot of us think that we understand that love of God, but our experience proves otherwise. We still feel lonely and depressed and discouraged and defeated. And I'm counting myself in there too. I'm not blasting this on you. I'm saying, man, I go through stuff too. You could ask my wife. I go through stuff. She has to help me through the stuff. But every one of these negative emotions could be turned to positive by a proper revelation of God's love. As for loving others, most of us would admit there are some people that we find difficult to love. And since we don't fully understand God's love for us, we fail in loving others. We can't give away what we don't have. If we receive a full revelation of God's love for us, it becomes easy to love others with the love that we've received. Again, you can't give away something that you don't have. When we struggle to believe that God's promises to us will come to pass, did you hear what I said? When we struggle to believe that God's promises to us will come to pass, that's unbelief. But the root of that unbelief is a lack of love. Galatians 5, 6 says that faith works by love. That means that love is the driving force behind our faith. Remove or diminish or darken that love, and faith ceases to be what it could be. Just like that. So you see where the enemy attacks. Well, he certainly doesn't want you using your faith, so he can attack your love. Your misunderstanding of love, your lack of love. So a lot of the times we try to get more faith. We try to be more faithful. We seek all these things, and we should just be seeking a greater revelation of God's love, and that would fix the thing, and it'd all be done. Yeah, then faith would just naturally work correctly.
Right.
Look at this. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to lease it to you over a 60-month period at 2.89%. APR compounded daily. To give you the kingdom."
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten how much God loves you? Because you need to not forget. Don't forget to remember.
Amen.
You know, God gets no pleasure at all in watching you starve or go through desperate times and hard situations and all these things. God has no pleasure in that at all. He wants to lavish you with things and give you stuff and help you on every hand and just pour His love upon you. We just have got to learn to receive God's love and walk in it. I'm going to read you this from Ephesians chapter 3. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." You ever feel like you need strength? This is what He's talking about. Strength by might, by Spirit. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in" what? "Love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." See, that was the preceding verses of that verse we talked about before. Wow! Did you notice here that God's love is not just one-dimensional, But he says that there is height and depth and length and breadth to it. It's big. This is a big deal. You got to just stop seeing God as this one-dimensional God, like he's just some drawing on a piece of paper. Man, he's everywhere. David talked about this in the Old Testament too. Where can I go to get away from your love, God? I mean, I go to the depths of the sea. I go to the height of this, and I go this far over the... You're everywhere. Your love is just after me. He even says that everywhere you walk, goodness and mercy are just following you everywhere you go. He's just doing all he can to get to you and pour himself into you and love you. I'm telling you, if you are lacking in an area of your life, you are lacking a revelation of God's love. 1 Corinthians 13, you know this, says, and now abides or lives faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love, because that's what everything works by. That's what the whole covenant was about. God's love for us is unconditional. God doesn't love us because we possess some virtue of some kind. He loves us because he is love, not because we're good enough or deserve it. Now, y'all know I like Andrew Womack. Andrew Womack brings out this point, that there is a disease in the church right now, and that disease he calls spiritual dyslexia. Dyslexia is where a person sees things backwards. A dyslexic person would see the word God, but they would read it as dog. They would transpose letters and numbers. They get things backwards. And the same thing has a similar effect on people. Those infected with this dyslexic spiritual disease, they see scriptures backwards. For instance, you know you couldn't get out of this without an example. Here's a good one from 1 John. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. A spiritual dyslexic person would read that and think, well, if I keep his commandments, then I know him. I can know him if I keep his commandments. I want to know God, so I've got to keep his commandments. And yet these verses are saying exactly the opposite. Keeping God's commandments is a result of knowing God. It did not say, and hereby, here's how we know him if we keep his commandments. That's not what it says. It says, here's, we do know. Here's how we know. Here's how we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. In other words, if we keep his commandments, we know that we love him because that is a result of knowing him. But a spiritually dyslexic person will read a scripture backwards and apply a religious tint to it and make one more thing that you've got to do, one more hoop that you've got to jump through, one more thing that you've got to perform or be good enough at in order to get somewhere. And it's not true. Experiencing God's love will produce a holy life in you. But living a holy life is not going to make God love you anymore. You live a holy life, you do good things and help people and walk in the love of God because you've received the love of God. You don't do those things to get God to love you. It's the exact opposite. We all need a greater revelation of God's unconditional love for us. God's kind of love in your marriage. There are very few things in our world today that were ever a part of God's perfect plan for mankind. All these elaborate government systems and financial institutions, all this stuff, all that is just a result of the fall and sin. Things that had to come in to make up the difference for what was already working just right. It was doing just fine till somebody messed it up. But one thing that God established while man was still in this sinless condition before any of this junk started was that it was not good for man to do without a mate. It was not good for man to be alone. Genesis 2:18 says, It's not good that the man should be alone. It's not even good now for you married men to be alone too long. That's just a free thing I threw in on the side. I will make an helpmeet for him or someone sufficient for him. Amen. Adam didn't come to God about that. He didn't know what he was missing. God approached him. You know, Christians today have put very little effort into marriages and therefore have gotten very little out of them. We have had our vision of what a blessing God intended our marriage to be, but it's been dulled by the sorry examples of marriage that are all around us, on every magazine cover and half the people you know at work. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, "But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." It is not wise to compare your marriage to anybody else. 2 Corinthians 10:12. Most couples have no idea of what God intended marriage to be, so they settle for the same substandard relations that they see others experiencing. You don't want your marriage to even be close to half of what you see out there. Amen. Just go for God's word and forget what other people are doing. Amen. People think that conflict is just part of marriage. It's just built in. And any couple, you know, you can't coexist without constant arguments and major outward battles and all this stuff. You can't. That is a lie from the pit of hell. You can. You can. But if you spend your time comparing yourself to others and receiving these same substandard things that you see in other people, you'll just think that that's normal. Well, you know, people just have problems. Well, you don't have to. Well, you know, people just, you just argue. I mean, it's just, you get married, you argue. They just go together. After all, everybody's having marriage troubles, right? Wrong. Wrong. God instituted marriage, and He certainly knows how to make it work and to keep it working. The only reason that 2 out of 3 marriages now in America end up in divorce is because the people involved don't follow the instructions that God gave concerning marriage. It's really no harder than that. It's very simple. So, what does God say about marriage? If you want to know what God's Word says about marriage, for the most part, you know we've talked about, just go read Ephesians chapter 5, 22 to 33, and you'll get a real good basic understanding of what God intended for marriage. Many Christian couples, even those baptized in the Holy Ghost, tongue-talking, Bible-toting, Jesus just loving and devil-shoving born-again believers. Woo! Still operate in the same carnal love toward each other in their marriage before they were Christians. In a lot of cases, they apply more compassion and love and understanding toward winning the lost than they do in their own marriage covenant. Burden for the lost. What about a burden for your spouse? You know, one of the most striking differences to me between the world's love and God's kind of love is that you can teach yourself to operate in God's love. That's true. You can teach yourself. Titus 2:4 says that the older women are to teach the younger women. Here's what they are to teach them, and I quote, to love their husbands, to love their children. You can be taught how to love. Mm-hmm. That's the good news. Carnal love is completely motivated by emotions and senses, but God's love comes from the heart. And there are feelings there. They're definitely affected, but they don't motivate or deter God's love from accomplishing what it's meant to accomplish. God's love is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God is love. People who love one minute and then their mood changes and then they act the opposite way the next minute, they're not operating in God's love. You know, you may feel like acting or reacting in anger, but you can choose to operate in love. You can choose to operate in love. And I know a lot of people seem confused about that, and they think, well, I can't act like I love somebody when I don't feel it. Well, absolutely you can. God's Word tells us that we're supposed to even love our enemies. What are you going to do with that? tell me you can't love somebody if you don't feel it. We're not going by feelings. We're going by what the Word says. And it is a command, by the way. He didn't say to do it if you felt like it. If you choose to do what God tells you, then your feelings will follow. You can teach yourself to love with God's kind of love. A person who is truly born again desires to do what God says, but doesn't always feel like it. You choose to love. You choose to obey and follow the Word regardless, because it's the right thing to do. That's what's built into you. See, our feelings have been corrupted by our old lives before we came to Christ. You can't rely on them. They're not trustworthy. Now that we're in Christ, we have His promise that our spirits have been completely changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know that. And have become like Him. And of course, Galatians tells us that love is part of that great fruit of the Spirit. God's kind of love is a choice that you make on the basis of what God said. And then you act on it in faith until it becomes a reality in your spirit, soul, and body. If you can receive this basic truth about God's love, then you can begin to be consistent in your love to your mate, because your love is based on a choice that you've made, not on the way that they act. This is the root cause of so much strife and division in marriage. Everything is fine until one partner does something wrong to the other, and then the feathers start flying. Aren't you glad that God doesn't respond to you that way? You were 15 minutes late to church. See if that financial blessing ever comes through for you now. You passed up an offering, opportunity to give in that offering, and you want a new car. Forget it. I told you to witness to them, and you bypassed it completely. See if you have any money for your next house payment. I'm withholding my blessing from you, you sorry thing. If you could just do better, if you could perform better, then maybe I would reach back into my giant cabinet of blessing and find a little something for you. Wow. But you know, that's the way so many think. And even if it's not the way that's predominant in your thinking all the time, there's still so much of the time, there's still even a small percentage of that thinking that goes through your head. Well, I've got this job interview coming up next week, and I really, really need that job. So I'm going to really try to not sin as much this week leading up to that interview. I really need this promotion. So I'm gonna make sure that I'm giving in every offering between now and then. It's performance mentality. It's performance mentality. You know, God wants to give you the job and the promotion because He is love and loves you and wants to lavish you with greater and better things all the time, not because you did good enough. You'll never be good enough. That's why Jesus was good enough. And it was counted on your record what He did. Amen. Romans 5:8 says that God commended His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, while we were the ugliest, while we were the worst, when we had no way of doing anything for Him, that's when He loved us enough to send His Son Jesus. It wasn't after you got your act all together and got cleaned up, took a shower and put on your righteous robe so you could be more acceptable to Christ. No, He did it on purpose while you could do nothing for Him, while you were the ugliest and the worst. That's when He did it. He loves us. We didn't do anything to merit God's love. He just chose to give it to us. And we can choose to receive that love and give it away also, especially to your spouse. Jesus didn't wait until we were worth it or had repented enough before He gave Himself for our sins. Do you know that Jesus' love, God's love, was extended exactly the same to Hitler as it was to you? God loved Hitler. The difference is you've chosen to receive the love, and maybe he didn't. But it was extended just the same. The Bible says very clearly that God desires that every man be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Man, he didn't send Jesus to die for the good ones. He sent Jesus to die for all of them. God's love is absolutely unconditional. And we've got to somehow find a way within yourself to put this unconditional love of God to work in your marriage. And I know that if you live with a person for any length of time, you're going to find some fault in them. And if your love is not unconditional, then you will begin to give them what they deserve, which is trouble. And because you've sown that seed, you can rest assured that when you make a mistake, you will reap what you have sown. Our mates who see us at our worst have to give us mercy and not justice. Failure in this area is the root of most of the marriage problems. And a lot of couples will actually use their conditional love as a weapon to try to motivate their mate to do things. And it'll destroy your marriage, I'm just telling you. If the thing that keeps your mate in line is a fear of you exploding if they mess up, then you are tormenting them. That's what 1 John 4:18 says. Fear has torment. If you're motivating with fear, you do that again and this will happen. Or you give them the lazy eye. You let them know in some way how displeased you are in their performance to you. That's leading by fear, and fear has torment. God does not love me if he just loves me. He just loves me. It doesn't matter what you do, good or bad. His love for you is constant. And I love this. The Bible even says over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if the devil and his princes had known what kind of love was going to be unleashed on this earth when they crucified Christ on that cross, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had known what was going to be available to us as a free gift for eternity, that you could walk in on this earth right now in unconditional love, if they had known that that was going to happen for us, they never would have done it. That's how strong it is. They never would have done what caused this to be released for us. Never would have done it. Can you imagine the devil with regret? Ultimate regret. Not only for his own demise, but the fact that he's lost grip on you. That's just got to drive him bananas. He's not getting his way. And I've heard this mentioned before, that if you preach this kind of message, if you preach grace or love this strong, then people will take advantage of it and they'll just walk in sin then, because God's not imputing their sin against them, so they'll just do whatever. You know, it's been said many times that people were already good at sinning before this message was preached. People are great at sin. You're very creative. Some of y'all probably got some really creative ways to sin and mess up and do wrong. But like we talked about, this is a heart issue.
Yeah.
If you realize how much God loves you, you just naturally want to walk in faith.
Right.
Believe God. You naturally will live a holy life. You naturally won't just desire sin and all these things, because the love of God is in you perfected and it's becoming more and more full, like the Bible says. Amen. God loves you. Through thick or thin, he loves you. Come hell or high water, he loves you. Regardless of what other people tell you about how he feels about you. Amen. His love is unchanging. It's unwavering. It's absolutely unmistakable. It's unchangeable. He doesn't change. And there's no catch. There's no fine print. He just loves you. No ifs, ands, or buts. He just loves you and has no strings attached to it. If you never loved him back, he would just love you anyway. Now, you would lose because you didn't accept his love, but he's not changing his love for you. ain't going to happen. His love is outright. It's pure. It's extreme love. It's more than you're thinking that it is. It goes further than you can mentally picture it to be. Amen. It's total. It's unlimited. It's absolutely unqualified, and there are no restrictions on His love for you at all. Doesn't this have some bearing on you when you start thinking about God supplying your need and you start reading scriptures like, "My God shall supply everything I have need of according to His riches and glory"? That's like according to what He has instead of just what I have.
Right.
When you start thinking of that, and then it comes to your business deal or your vehicle that you need or your problem you need solved or your whatever, can you not just picture that? Of course He's doing this for me. Of course He loves me. Absolutely. Promotion? Without a doubt. Going higher? Wouldn't have it any other way. Before I was ever thinking about the promotion, God already had it planned from the foundation of the earth. Man, if I could just ever get you to that point where you were ready for that promotion, then bang, there it is. Because I've been planning it all this time. I'm just waiting for you to jump into the love of God and receive it. As soon as you receive it, bam, it's done. House paid for, bam, done. New vehicle, done, bam, just like that. God's kind of love should compel you to love Him back the same way and apply this same love to your spouse.
Amen.
Man, imagine how different your spouse would be if you loved them the same way I've been describing that God loves you, with no strings attached, even when they were unlovable, even when they did something you didn't like, even when you didn't feel like it, even when nothing was going your way, and it wasn't the right time, if you just chose to love your spouse the way God loves you, which is exactly why He did this, and His whole intention for the whole thing was so that you could transmit this to others.
Right.
If you did that, imagine how your marriage would change.
Amen.